Everybody knows David, the king, for several reasons. One of the things that he's most well remembered for is his enormous fall and sin. And I just want to remind you that it was at the time of year when the kings were supposed to be at war, and he was back at the comfort of the palace, not on the front line with his soldiers, that gave him the opportunity to fall into that sin. Now, I just tell you that because I want to remind you as a church, you are much more prone to these kinds of things when you're supposed to be on the front lines of the battle spiritually in this life and you're still chilling out back at the house, taking it easy and comfortable in your Christian life. So get on the front line and battle, and there you will see that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for you being there. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn now with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Yes, yes, a year and a half in the making that we are at Romans chapter 8. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read together. And the word of the Lord says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, please give us eyes to see the truth here, ears to hear it, and hearts that are not like stone against it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you that I did not excel in Greek in seminary. It took me 9 years to get through seminary, so obviously I didn't really excel at anything while I was there. This is one of those unique passages where it really sticks out something here. The actual first word in chapter 8 is actually the word "no." So the actual first word in chapter 8, verse 1, is the word "no." That's the actual first word in Greek. And it is a matter of emphasis. Because what Paul is emphasizing here in verse 1 of chapter 8 is, for the believer in Christ, there is no condemnation. That's the most, like, he's like, all right, I've taught you a whole lot. 7 chapters of drinking from a fire hydrant that is not losing any pressure. And now, let me just hit you with a second wave. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when we get here and we get to that phrase, no condemnation, what I want you to realize is there's 2 things happening here. This is a bridge in thought between what he's just said in chapter 7. If you remember the end of chapter 7, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" And I want you to wake up a minute in here, church, and I want you to recognize that if you're a Christian, if you have never admitted to yourself the thought of, "What in the world is spiritually wrong with me that I keep sinning the way that I do?" If you've not had that moment yet, hang tight. It's coming. It's coming. And if you have not had that moment yet, I'm going to tell you something else. If it never comes, then you are not a believer. I can say that with authority of the Word of God, not my authority. Because a believer is going to be convicted by their sinfulness. A lost person is the one who will keep on living as if it's not really there. Now, when you see here that gut-wrenching, is that not gut-wrenching to you? "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" That's what he ends in. Now, he's going to move into 8, and we get that no condemnation right off the bat. But I want you to know the rest of the flow of 8, just so you have it in your mind. He's going to walk through in chapter 8, and he's going to say, not only is there no condemnation, But God's given you His Holy Spirit. So you don't have to be beaten by sin anymore. Good place to say amen. Amen. Good place. You missed it. I didn't want you to. It was a good place to say it. All right? Then he's going to move into this. He says, but some can get confused. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if I was Alan Chester, I'd use a certain word coming up, but I'm just going to say stinks instead. All right? Sometimes life stinks. It's hard. And we're going to get over into the middle of chapter 8, and he's going to say there is some really hard times in suffering in life. Thank you. That was another good time. Miss Judy caught it. Rest of y'all need to wake up. All right? There's some hard times as a Christian. Did you hear that? Okay, listen. If you're a Christian, you're going to go through hard times. There's a book that'll tell you that. You ain't read it yet, that's why you didn't know. There's this Jewish carpenter who was adamant that if they treated him terribly, they treat you terribly.
That's right.
That's Jesus. Some of y'all are like, I don't know any Jewish carpenters. Is that on PBS? Now, the end of 8. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my, you know, if you can read, if you're a Christian and you can read the end of chapter 8 and you don't just explode, I got nothing for you. I really don't. I got absolutely no way. I don't even know how to pray for you. I really don't, okay? Chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, he reminds us that it doesn't matter what comes against us, our own failures. The broken world that we live in, the effects of sin of others on us, the effects of just suffering, and all that can come against us. But get this, there is one who is for us, and since he is for us, nothing really can be against us. He's like, Paul says, hey, God is for me, then who can really be against me? Because it's like, you know, I mean, it's just who's going to fight God and win? The answer is, ain't nobody. All right. Now, so, to start that off, though, you need to know that there's no condemnation. You might say, now, wait a minute. I get the bridge of the end, but how does this connect over into chapter 8? Well, the beauty of that is this. I want you to know that as a Christian, in 6 and 7, he's been telling you, 6, you've got victory over sin. And you're like, amen. And in 7, he says, but I'm still sinning. And you said, amen. You get to the end of 7, and he says, this is terrible. Alan's word again. It stinks, right? And you said, what do I do? And you said, oh, y'all met. Oh, how did you? I mean, that was a direct push. Man, alive. All right, and y'all said, amen, right? You know that it's just terrible sometimes. You're struggling in that sin and you hate it. And so he gets to that point, and then he says, there's no condemnation. And you said, amen. All right, this is why you need to have that attitude. You better fight from victory. You hear me? You cannot fight from defeat as a Christian. Two reasons why. Number one, sin is not triumphant over me because the one that took care of sin on my behalf beat it. Got that? So sin, I can't be defeated by sin. I could be set back by sin. I can fall into sin. But I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can never be crushed and defeated by sin because Jesus crushed and defeated sin on my behalf. So whatever power sin has left after going up against Jesus, that's what it's got left against me. It doesn't. Now, it can set me back. I fail. I fall every day. If you don't fall in sin every day, you just don't recognize it. That's just the truth. Okay? But when I get in here, I look at this. It says, there's no condemnation. I'm fighting from victory. When I realize that, listen, all my sin, how much of it? All of it. All of my sin for every day of my life, every breath I've ever taken, Jesus fully paid the price of that sin on the cross, taken care of forever. All right? Since that's the case, that means sin has no condemning power over me anymore. None whatsoever. Because the only way sin could condemn me would be if God would condemn me. But he has said, I will not condemn you. Instead, I'm going to justify you by the righteousness and the blood of my son. So I'm not condemnable. Not because of me, but because Jesus Christ gave himself, took my sin, and rose again. And God the Father said, when you put your faith in that, you have all your sin removed. And you are now uncondemnable. Because the one person in the whole universe that could condemn you says, I won't. Amen. Now you're fighting from victory. Here you are. You're fighting from victory. You say, okay, how's that going to help me in my fight with sin, in my battle with sin? I'm going to tell you why. Because one of the first things that Satan is going to do when you sin, did you know that one of his names, one, he says several names in scriptures. Do you know that one of his names literally means accuser? He's accuser. You ever been somewhere and somebody came and tattletaled on somebody else? Come to my house, you need an example. We got them. Aaron's always tattling on me. No, I'm just kidding. The kids are horrible, right? And we see it in kids. And, man, I'm telling you, they're just trying to get other people in trouble. And I see it in adults, too. Don't just let it be kids now that get thrown under this bus. I got adults who will run up there. What did you see? Did you hear? Did you do? So what? All right, let's move on. But the accuser is Satan. And when you sin, Satan is going to come to you and he is going to say, all right, you're no longer in a position to be usable by God. God don't love you no more because you've sinned. God, he's finicky about his love for you. And God's love for you is really based on whether or not you do good or don't do bad. And so God, he's just done with you. And that's what he does. You guys looking at me like you've never experienced that this is what he does. Satan will do this to you as a Christian. If you hadn't sinned recently, I'll remind you from my own perspective. When I sin, the first voice often I can hear in my head is of the accuser saying, that's right, that's the kind of person you are. God could never love, use, or care about anybody like you. And I want you to know, listen, you know this too. You Christians, you know this. If you listen to that voice, you will go further into sin, not away from it. You know, Paul talks to the Corinthians about a sorrow that it leads to repentance when it's godly sorrow. But when it's just worldly sorrow, it leads to death. I want you to know that when Satan tries to bring you down about your sin, he is not hoping you will bring about repentance, turning your heart back to God. He's not looking for you to remember that you're not condemned under the mighty authority of God himself. He's trying to get you to be run down, to be mashed into the floor so that you won't do anything else. I would tell you, you go out and you stand across the street from an abortion clinic, you know what goes through your mind the whole week before if you're like me? Well, you are far more sinful than the people gathered across there. How dare you go and stand as if you don't have sin? To which Satan just accuses and accuses and accuses, and God says, hey, I'm not sending you there to stand as though you're holy and they're not. I'm sending you there to stand there and say, I'm not holy either, but I know a holy God. Amen. And that holy God loves you just like he loves me. He loves that mama and her baby she's carrying and the dad that wouldn't even get out of the car and go inside with her. He loves them. And I'm there to tell them that. But I've got to come from a point where I know I'm not condemned. Because I'm telling you, if you don't come in the victory that you have in Christ, that he has wiped out your account of sin, then you are going to stay mired in it. Now, how do you know that, preacher? Oh, I don't know. Just the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God put it into the mind and heart of Paul, and he wrote it down. Then the all-powerful, infinite wisdom of God, he preserved his word for nearly 2,000 years so that me and you could read it in the greatest chapter ever written, ever, of anything. That is just my opinion. It's right, but it's just my opinion. There's no condemnation, but there's something else here. Right after no condemnation is the word now. You don't have it in that order because it's in English to make it make sense to our English brains. It's totally fine. It does not distort any meaning. It's just an emphasis thing. Now. I want you to know something right now. Some of you, as you sat here, you heard me talking. All you could think was about that sin that you committed last night, 2 weeks ago, a month ago. Whatever it was that you holding on, you're just holding it in. Instead of recognizing the forgiveness and cleansing you have in Christ, you're just letting the accuser bottle you up and just mash you down with that thing. And so you've been thinking about that right this minute, and you say, yeah, preacher, I hear you, and I know that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but you know what, preacher, right this minute, it's just not real to me. That's what this word now is all about. When is now?
Right now.
Right now? And then right now. What about later? What about late? What about a couple of hours from now when you do something that you shouldn't have done? Is your condemnation now all of a sudden there? Or is it still now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? It is always now. Okay? And for all of eternity, guys. And we're going to, oh, that's the end of the chapter. Don't get ahead. All right? Hold on. Hold tight. I know it's hard. It's like holding back a racehorse, man. But listen. There is now no condemnation to a select group of people. It actually is. It's a select group of people. It's those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. You sit here right now, and you might be the most moral, good person in this entire group. You might be. I don't know, but you might be the best person sitting in this room. And I want you to know something. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you sit here condemned by God to die and to spend eternity in hell paying for your sin debt. Right now, that's true of you, though you may be the best person in this room. The reason why is because it is not about how good of a person by a measure of law that you can be that makes you condemned or not condemned. What makes you condemned or not condemned is whether or not you are in Christ Jesus by faith. But you see, I don't have a righteousness of my own. And I'm so thankful. Scripture describes our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's horrible. It's horrible. The best that we can do, the best that we can bring to the table, it's not enough. It's not enough. We would still be condemned if it were not for being in Christ Jesus by faith. So as you sit here this morning, if you're a Christian and you say, hey, all my faith, all my trust, all my hope is in Jesus Christ right this minute. The only reason I am not going to hell when I die is because I have believed by faith that Jesus died for my sin, that he rose again the third day. When I get to heaven, as the old Southern Baptist little evangelism quote thing used to go, when I get to heaven and they ask you, Jesus says, why should I let you in? I will not list off that I was a preacher. I will not list off that I was a father of 7 kids. I will not list off that I was a preacher's kid. I won't talk anything about mission trips. I won't say a single thing about standing across the road from abortion clinics. I will be so bold and so quick to say, I only get in there because you gave me your word. That if I believed in your son, you'd let me in. Amen. You gave me your word that my sin was horrible, but it could be cleaned by the blood of your son. You gave me your word, and you're faithful. You never go back on your word. So I can come. If it's because of you, it's not because of me. There is now no condemnation. Right now. So when Satan says, you can't serve God, you're not the kind of person God would want to use because of what you do. Say, hey, I'm not condemned. Not condemned. He says, well, what authority do you have? Same authority that tells you what to do in the morning, Satan. That's right. That's right. Now, and I'm in Christ. That's where you get it. Now, the last line of verse 1 will be much more clearly explained once we get down to verse 4. Let me just tell you this, though. I had no hope nor design of getting to verse 4 this morning. I was only going to try to get through most of verse 1, and that's what I did. All right? And plus, we don't want to rush this thing, man. You know? You know, you can guzzle water, but you sip Mountain Dew. That stuff's heavenly, right? Look. Don't drink either. Don't drink it. Don't drink it. It's bad for you. It's battery acid. Brominated vegetable oil, it's going to kill you anyway. Listen, when you get into chapter 8, guys, listen, he's finally going to give us some important pieces of information that we have desperately needed for this whole book, especially once we got to we understood salvation. He's going to tell us, guys, listen, every single one of us are tempted to try to pick up the rules and carry the football. He's going to tell us. He already told us in 7, you ain't going to make it. You can't do it. Cannot be done. Why? Because you're sinful. Simple as that. But there is a way. And the way is by walking in the Holy Spirit that we have through salvation in Christ. See, God did something pretty spectacular and overwhelming and amazing. Not only did he forgive your sin, not only did he begin eternal life in you the moment that you accepted his son, but at that same moment, he also wanted you to make sure you got a little taste of what it's going to be like. Get a little taste, you know. It's like when you're over at Harris Teeter, and they offer you like a little taste of it. You know, you get a little taste of it, and then, you know, the thing is, you get that little taste, and you're like, man, that's really good. Next thing you know, at Harris Teeter, you've bought a $38 block of cheese, right? What good's that doing you? With God, he has given you of his Holy Spirit so that you can taste a little bit now what heaven's going to be like. And as you live with the Spirit and you walk with the Spirit, what does it mean to walk with the Spirit? Does it mean like you get up in the morning and like you just like walk down the road with your hand out like this? People are like, what are you doing? I'm walking with the Spirit. Can't you tell? What's wrong with you? Walk with the Spirit. It literally means, guys, it is a Pauline expression to tell us when you get up in the morning, the Spirit is the one who you're consulting with. You're praying. You're talking. You're asking for direction. How many of you have gotten up, spent a whole week, and you didn't pray? Oh, y'all are so liars.
I'm too holy to do that.
Yeah, right. Whatever. No, praying at dinner, the good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat, does not count as prayer. But listen, walking with him, you're going to see this as we go through. He's commanding, he's pushing you. He's saying, listen, will you get up in the morning, start your day by saying, Spirit, I don't know what I should do today. Now, I know I got to go to work. I know I got to do some things for the kids, and I got to do some things for my spouse, and I know we got to wash clothes because them 4 loads that are stacked on top of the washing machine are just not going to do themselves. I know we got some things to do, but what I should do today is your business, not mine. And let him walk, then walk. He says, leave the laundry and go outside, play with them 2 little rugrats running around in the yard. Guess what? Laundry is not eternal. It seems like it when you're doing it, but it's not. So that's a little snippet of what it's going to mean to walk in the Spirit at the end of that. But you today, hold on to this. If you are in Christ Jesus, let me tell you something. I don't care what Satan tells you. I don't care what you've done. on the authority of the Word of God, there is right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning without a single shred of doubt in our minds that every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us in this room have sinned this morning. And Lord, we confess and we don't deny that we can never deserve your love. By definition, we could never deserve grace or mercy, and yet you have lavished them on us. You have taken all of our sin as far away as the east is from the west. You have thrown it in the bottom of the sea, never to be seen again. You have just completely and utterly cleansed us by the breaking, the bruising, by the pouring out of our sickness and death on your Son while he was on the cross. You have removed it from us, and you have fully satisfied your wrath, and so that now we are here no longer condemned, who are in Christ Jesus. And we praise you, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray, because there are some in this room who are not in your Son. They've never bowed their heart to him to say that they need salvation. They've never believed. And so they've spent their whole life maybe trying to be good, God, but you know that, Lord, that for whatever they try, they fail and they fail and they fail, and there is condemnation for them because they are outside of Christ. But today can be the day of salvation. Right now can be the acceptable time. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is anybody in this room that is not a Christian, that is not in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and the power of a resurrected life, I pray that today that the scales from their eyes would fall, that the hardness of their heart would be changed from a rock heart to a heart of flesh to receive the truth of your word, that your Holy Spirit would touch that heart of stone and make it come alive, and that they would no longer be dead in their trespasses and sins, but they would be alive in your Son. This morning, Christians, you need to fight from victory, and right now there's a group of you in here right now, you needed that. You needed that. And you need to cry out to God. You need to say, God, I'm so thankful. I don't fight from defeat. I fight from victory. Help me not to forget that. You need to remember that your victory came in Christ Jesus, not in your obedience. Don't ever let Satan get you puffed up in your head to start thinking that your victories are from your being good. It's always the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And that's happening right now. There's some of you in this room, beyond a shadow of a doubt, with this many people in this room, there's no doubt in my mind, some of you sit here right now, and if you don't make it home today, your eternal home will be separated from God forever, because you're not in Christ Jesus. And so I want to do something for you that was done for me. And I want to invite you to have a moment in your life that will change everything from that moment on. For me, it was April 30th, 1993. I was 11 years old. I was in Norlina, North Carolina. Earl Clarkson was preaching. It was 9:58 at night. And the Spirit of God said, boy, you're dead in your sin. If you died right now, you'd never be with me. And I began to cry. And that sorrow over my sin, fear of being separated from God, broke me. And a loving old man took me in the back. He opened his Bible and he said, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. He said, Martin, are you in awe? I said, I am. He said, the wages of sin is death. Martin, there's a judge for every sinner. There's a judge. His name's God. He's a faithful judge. He's a good judge. And if you have sinned, and you have, there's judgment for that sin, and you're going to face it. And I said, woe is me, because I've sinned. And God hadn't missed a bit of it. Then he said, but God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for me to clean up me, because I could never do it. So God sent his son while I was still his enemy. Had him die for me. Had him die for you. 1 John says, to the sins of the whole world. And then he showed me one more place. In Romans chapter 10. He told me, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, here's your invitation. Here's your opportunity. If you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you're sitting here condemned. But I'm asking you this. Wouldn't it be the greatest thing to ever happen in your life is if right now you went from condemned to now no longer condemned? Wouldn't that be fantastic today? If you're here this morning, you say, I sit here condemned, but I want to know what it means to now there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Is there anybody here? Lift up your hand. Look up here at me. So I want to talk to you. I want to meet with you. All right, over here in the side room, I want to tell you about our Savior and how you can have him as a Savior too. Is there anybody here? Anybody at all? All right. Heavenly Father, we just rejoice. Because as Christians, we can never get over the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is right now. Father, let us live in that victory. Let us serve you in that victory. Let us follow you in the leading of your Spirit in that victory. And when the enemy comes again, so persuasive, so destructive, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the truth of your word, that we would be just so focused on the point that all our sins have been taken away. So though a righteous man may fall, he'll get right back up again. And the ladies in this room who are followers of yours, they may fall, but because there is no condemnation, they can from victory rise up from that and move forward walking with your Spirit. Lord, I pray, and I pray, and I beg you that in my life, in the life of every Christian in this room, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in your Son. In his name I pray.